beginning now at verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You can be seated. So what? That usually is sort of a smart aleck way to ask a question. But when we come to the preaching of God's word, it actually is a good question that we can ask. It's a good question for both the one who prepares and delivers sermons, as well as the one who is in the pew listening to the sermon. It's a good question for preachers to ask, because preaching is more than explaining the text. It is also, it's more than explanation, it's application. And also it's good for us as hearers of God's word to ask, so what? Because we're really saying in that question, what does this particular text, what bearing does it have on me? What is God requiring of me to do through the text? You might remember that when they listened to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, having heard that God had raised the crucified Jesus from the dead, they asked Peter and the apostles, what shall we do? The so what question. And of course, the response was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. You hear it often from this pulpit that saving faith is a living faith, that there is a so what. There is more than just giving assent and acknowledgement to that things are true, that God requires things of us. Redeeming grace is transforming grace. So it's not just what God demands, but it is also what he provides. The medieval Roman Catholic Church accused the early Protestants of what they called a legal fiction because of their insistence on justification by faith alone. I said, you Protestants are saying that God declares godly those who are ungodly only through faith, and this creates something that is false. God is declaring people who are righteous who are not, in fact, righteous. It's a fiction. It's a legal standing that is fake. It's a legal fiction. But of course, the reformers would say that though we are justified by faith alone, justifying faith is never alone. And in that we have the twin benefits that we receive from Christ, what Calvin called the duplex gratia, the twofold grace, more than merely a status, although that is part of it. There is the imputed righteousness of Christ received through faith alone and justification, but there is also the infused grace of Christ in sanctification as God remakes us after the image of his Son. And so more than a status, the grace of the gospel is transformative. And that transformation, that so what, that is empowered by God, is seen in a text like, in a letter like what we've read in Philemon. Particularly in our relation to one another in the Lord. And we've considered most of the letter so far, in our previous times together, but now we as we conclude it, we see how the reality of the gospel that we have received, of the Christ that we have received, transforms us, and again, transforms us particularly in our relationships to one another. We need to remember briefly the context of Philemon. Philemon is the one to whom this letter is addressed. He is a dearly beloved brother in the church. In the Colossian church, the city of Colossae there. And his slave Onesimus has fled, but providentially has crossed paths with the Apostle Paul. Again, we don't know how. Is it one of these who were mentioned at the end of the letter? Did they happen to notice Onesimus as the slave, fugitive slave, as they were out and about? Did Onesimus come seek Paul out himself as trying to get Paul to make an appeal? We're not sure how. But he came across, he crossed paths with Paul, even though Paul was imprisoned in Rome, some 1,200 miles away from Colossae, and there he was converted to Christ under the ministry of Paul. And he has come to be useful to Paul. Paul says as much in verse 11, as he was, remember his name, the name Onesimus was a common slave name that meant useful. He didn't live up to his name. He was useless to his master, Philemon. But now Paul says he's indeed useful to you and me. Paul says, not only is he useful to me, he goes on in verse 12 to say, though I'm sending him back to you, I'm sending you my very heart. He had become very beloved by the Apostle Paul. Now, the question now is, what happens next? What happens when Onesimus gets back to Philemon? How will Philemon treat him? Will he receive him? Will he welcome him? This has to do with what Paul is wanting Philemon to do. To do what he says is required. In verse 21, I'm confident of your obedience, that you will do even more than I say. So there's certainly something that Paul is expecting from Philemon here. And what that is really that he will receive him, as we've seen already in verse 16, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. That he's going to receive and welcome back this fugitive slave and consider him as a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. The way that Paul frames this request and this expectation really is a picture of the gospel. Paul is going to demonstrate this himself. And then he's going to, through that demonstration, he's going to show how this gospel that has been effective in Paul's own life, he expects to be effective and transformative in the life of Philemon as well. So this is what we'll see. The main point, and it's lengthy. I know some of you like to write it down, so I'll repeat it. But the main point that we'll consider is that the Apostle Paul's demonstration of God's character, as well as what he expects from Philemon, is a pattern for the transformative effects of the gospel in the lives of believers. The Apostle Paul's demonstration of God's character, as well as what he expects from Philemon, is a pattern for the transformative effects of the gospel in the lives of believers. And if you're writing that down and didn't get all of it, I'll say it again at the end. We're going to look at two things. As we said, Paul demonstrates this pattern of the gospel, the transforming effects of the gospel in his life. But he also expects Philemon, this to be evident in Philemon as well. And so we'll look at that in those two ways. We'll see, first of all, the demonstration in verses 17 through 19, at least the first part of verse 19. And then we'll see the expectation in the latter part of verse 19 all the way through verse 25. So let's look at the demonstration first of all. It's a common thing these days for us. Assume it is for you as well, to have all sorts of packages show up at your door regularly, daily, with the services like Amazon and other delivery services that we have. For us, many of those packages that we receive at home have to do with the kids, and it typically has to do with whatever projects our boys are working on at the time. So this past week, Carson received a few packages in the mail. This was a great comfort to him as he had been sick, and as of last Sunday, had that cold had turned into pneumonia. And so he was derived a little comfort from that. His project here that he was working on was that he caught a couple of brim at the lake, and he wanted to put them in a tank and to be able to watch them. And so he's got a filtration system and gravel and filters and all of that stuff. And I made the comment that it was kind of humorous. I made it the comment to Kristen. It's kind of funny that at least a sizable portion of the packages that we receive are for the boys and their projects. And she said, yeah, that is. But what's not so funny is that I think Carson ran out of his birthday money like $40 ago, and he's still ordering this stuff. He's just putting it into the cart, his parents' cart, and expecting that his parents are going to foot the bill. Yesterday, just to add more to this. Carson needed to go, as Cade was going to the archery shop to make an order for some arrows, and Carson said, "I got a repair to be made on my bow. Can I go with Cade?" "Yeah, that's fine. Also, can I take your debit card?" And so here we have this child who is not at all concerned because he's not having to foot the bill. Well, essentially, Paul is saying to Philemon, I know you're owed something in verse 18 and verse 19, but you can put that in my Amazon cart. You can use my debit card. You can put it on my tab. He says these words here in verse 18, charge that to my account. If Onesimus has wronged you at all or owes you anything, now this is rhetorical, he certainly did. And Paul says, charge that to my account. He owed Philemon, Onesimus did. He owed him time, money, service. Philemon had experienced loss because of the absence of this slave. And it's very likely, you just consider a slave, a fugitive slave leaving his master, fleeing and traveling 1,200 miles to Rome. He likely would have taken things from his master that would have been necessary for the journey. He would have stolen, likely, from his master. But Paul says, if he's wronged you in any way, put that on my account. Certainly, if he hadn't taken things from him, he had taken himself. And that was understood, that he, by stealing himself, he had stolen his master's property. This was, I know it is unpopular to speak this way, but it was the Roman law was understood that this was the slave was, he belonged to the master as his property. Even in the biblical law, we read in Exodus that his slave is his money. It was understood in this relationship. But Paul assures Philemon, whatever Onesimus owes you, I'm going to take care of it. I will repay it, he says. And he takes, whether he's written this whole thing with his letter or he is, as he often does, uses an amanuensis, a fancy word for secretary. At least this verse in verse 19, Paul says, I write this with my own hand. I'm taking the pen from the secretary, as it were, and I'm telling you, you can count on it. I will repay it. Now, there is the question, how could Paul, the prisoner, who is largely dependent upon the contribution of others, how could he repay it? We're not quite sure, but he assures him he will. He promises to make it good, and there is enough credit that Paul has on this account, this tab, that for Philemon to receive this, that he knows Paul is good for it. But Paul says, I'm willing to pay his debt if that's what is needed in order for you to receive him free and clear. He's wronged you, yes. But as Paul says in verse 17, we are partners. If you consider me your partner. The word there is a cognate of the word that we find in verse 6 for sharing. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective. That's, remember, the word for fellowship, communion, partnership, koinonia. He is saying here, if you consider me such a partner, if we have this sharing, this partnership, this communion in the gospel, if you think that of me, if we have that partnership and I were to come to you and just as you were to welcome and receive me, Paul says, I want you to think of Onesimus in that way. In the same way that you would receive me, I want you to receive him. Now this is remarkable in this day to receive a fugitive slave back in such a way, to think of one in such a way. Paul is painting a picture of the gospel here. It's interesting that as often as Paul mentions Christ, as often as Paul mentions the cross in his letters, he doesn't mention the cross at all in this letter. But he doesn't have to, does he? He's painting of it with what he's doing here. He's showing us how the gospel transforms us because Paul himself is showing the pattern of Christ and he is wanting Philemon to do the same. Think of Philemon. This man who is another man's property, who has no rights of his own, who has no merit of his own. Actually, anything that he may have had, he's forfeited now because He's fled his master. He owes a debt that the civil law would really allow Philemon to treat Onesimus in any way he wanted. The Hebrew slavery that we get from Moses made provisions for the protection of slaves. In the New Testament, we find the Apostle Paul writing not only to slaves, telling them to endure hardship and to obey their masters, but he writes to the slaves as well to tell them not to treat them harshly. They give instruction, but under the Roman law, it was the case that a master could treat a slave really in any way he wanted to, cruelly, harshly. Now some improvements were made, but for fugitive slaves, they could have been put to death, or if they weren't put to death, they would have had the word, or at least an abbreviation of the word for a fugitive branded upon their forehead. And Paul is saying, I'm willing to stand in the gap. I'm willing to be an intermediary here for Onesimus. I'm willing to represent him and pay the debt so that this one who is the true debtor can go free, that he can be received, he can be welcomed, the debt can be clear. Now, the picture is clear, isn't it? This is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. This is what Paul is following after this example, that we are the fugitive, we are the guilty, we are the one who has no credit. We need the credit of another. And the one who is our advocate is our surety. He is the one who says, lay that sinner's charge to my account. He is the just who dies for the unjust. He is the one, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, who knew no sin, but became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so this is our grand reconciliation and reception. It's because we have an advocate before the Father, one who speaks for us, who says, put that on my account, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not to say that Christ in some way, this is a twisted understanding of the gospel to think in this way, that Christ twists the arm of the Father so that he would reluctantly accept us. That's not the case. No, but it's in God's eternal counsel, he has determined out of his love for the world that he would give his only son, that whoever would believe would have life everlasting. And so the same gospel that has come to Paul and rescued him has so transformed him that he's willing to exemplify the very pattern in love for another after the pattern of our Lord. Paul is demonstrating the character of God in this way. He's showing the transformative effect of the gospel in our lives. And so we find a demonstration. But not only do we find a demonstration here by way of Paul's example of how the gospel transforms our lives, we also find an expectation. There are obligations that we have, an expectation. Paul expects, in turn, that Philemon will receive and welcome Onesimus, that he will, after the character of God, be willing to forgive and to receive him now as a brother. And so now we find the expectation in the remaining verses. We read this as a touching story, and it certainly is. John Chrysostom, the church father, put it this way. What stone would not these words have softened? As hardened, not to say that Philemon had a hardened heart, but one who had been wronged and one who was ready to have justice served and was upset about about his rights being not considered here and being violated, certainly Philemon would have had recourse. But these words from the Apostle Chrysostom says, what stone could these words not melt? So if he was particularly hard-hearted, the words of the Apostle Paul here, in this loving tenderness that he writes, certainly would have melted a heart of stone. But we read it as a touching story. At the same time, we need to put ourselves, if we can, for a moment, in Philemon's shoes, and to again consider where he is. He has suffered loss. He's been injured financially, at least. If he receives Onesimus back free and clear, we consider Philemon here, and He has a house that's large enough to have the church meet in it. The greeting is sent to the church in your house. He has a slave in Onesimus. It's likely that he has more than one slave. Well, if Philemon receives Onesimus back and it doesn't punish him, what kind of message is that going to send to the rest of the slaves? And we need to think in this way, because this is really where the rubber meets the road. There were consequences. Some may not have even, some may have been unwanted. When it comes to our relationships and our conflicts, and when it comes to forgiveness, there are things that are difficult. You don't need me to tell you that. Forgiving someone implies they've sinned against you, that they've harmed you in some way. Forgiveness is costly. It can be complicated. I know this does go against the general consensus, but I don't think forgiveness is truly possible apart from repentance. That there is a reconciliation that is there, but we are always to extend forgiveness, to be willing to forgive, to seek the peaceable way. But that's costly, and it can be complicated, because whenever trust has been broken, it takes time for trust to be rebuilt and reestablished. If a bone has been completely fractured and displaced, though it is reset, it doesn't mend overnight. It takes time. And so often in our conflicts, when we've been deeply hurt, forgiveness is costly. It is complicated. We might object, because we've been so deeply hurt, you don't understand what this person has done. And yet, in all of that, with all of that reality, Paul would say to the Colossian church, of which Philemon is a part, to be forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. How did Jesus answer Peter when he said, and come and said, hey, it sounded like Peter was being generous. What if my brother sins against me 7 times? And Jesus said, try 70 times 7. Our attitude is to be like our Lord's. Generous, kind, compassionate, open-handed, that is. Always extending and being willing to forgive. Of course, reconciliation and a peaceable path is not always possible, but instruct in Scripture as far as it is possible. So seek to live peaceable with all men. And a part of that is our willingness to forgive. Forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Because truly, as we'll move on to see, as Paul will say to Philemon, any debt that is owed to us, what we have been forgiven of, it far outweighs any debt that could ever be owed to us, the debt that we owe God. Well, it's Paul's thankfulness for Philemon's love and service that he expressed earlier in the letter, what he's done for the saints, how Paul has been so refreshed and thankful. It's because of all this. That's what he's basing his plea on here. That's why he's confident in verse 21 that he will obey, that he will do what is required. And he will do, as he says here, even more than he says. Now, what is that? We're not sure. Some suggest here that Paul is suggesting that what he really wants him to do is to emancipate him, perhaps. Or it could be something like, now that he's useful and you know how useful he is to me, it would certainly be, and you know how I would rather keep him around, it would be a very appropriate thing, wouldn't it, Philemon, for you now to send Onesimus back to me, and that his service could be useful and that he serves me on your behalf. There are other possibilities. We're not quite sure. It seems, though, as we've said before, that Paul seems to put the ball in Philemon's court to do what he will. But he knows that the same grace that has transformed Paul, that would enable him to say, put that to my account, and to be willing to speak up and to stand in the gap here and be an advocate for this fugitive slave, that he knows the same gospel is at work in Philemon. And so this is why he's confident, knowing what has happened in the past, how the grace of God has been evident in his life, knowing he's received from the Lord pardon and welcome, he believes and he's confident Philemon will do the same. But even though he puts the ball in Philemon's court, so to speak, as we've said, this is not at the same time, I found your slave, I'm sending him back, do what you want. No, because Paul is clear in what he wants, but he also gives these little subtle incentives, too, as to why Philemon ought to do what is required of him here. Now, Paul has said in verse 19, look, I'm willing to repay anything that he owes you. But then he adds this little thing, doesn't he, at the end of verse 19? Not to mention, you owe me your own self. Again, doesn't this go back to, let me say this first. It seems that we can gather that Philemon came to faith under Paul's ministry. Right? He came to receive life everlasting. And so, yes, Onesimus owes you something, and I'll repay it. But also keep in mind that whatever temporal loss you've had that I'm willing to repay, you owe me much more than that. You owe me your very self. Again, when it comes to forgiveness, we mentioned that parable of that unjust servant who was forgiven the great debt by a master, and he went to one of his fellow servants. Though he was forgiven of this great debt, he went to his fellow servant who owed him much less, and he beat him and was unforgiving. This is the same for us here. How can we be unwilling to forgive when God commands it, to say nothing of what we owe him? What do we owe him? Our very self, our very life, everything. It doesn't seem that Paul, though he says, I will repay it, it doesn't seem that he believes or expects that Philemon will insist on this, as he reminds him here. No, this is what he goes on to say. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Verse 20. Refresh my heart in Christ. You remember that term, refresh, from verse 6? To provide verse 7 rather, to provide a respite. Part of the reason that Paul was thankful and had received so much joy and comfort from Philemon was because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. He's saying now to Philemon, the evidence of God's grace in your life that has caused you to be a cold beverage on a hot day for the other saints, I want you to be that for me. I am seeking some benefit from you, not just because of what I want. I'm seeking it from you in Christ. I'm seeking the fruit of the Spirit in your life, the fruit of the gospel effective in your life. Do that for me now. Refresh, brother, my heart in Christ. And also, by the way, prepare the guest room, he says in verse 22. I'm hoping that through your prayers, I'm going to be delivered from prison and I'm going to be able to come to you. See, what he's seeking here is not just something that Paul wants. This is the same if your minister is commanding something of you from God's word. It's not just because he wants you to do good and to behave, or he wants you to act in the way that he wants you to. It's because he wants to see Christ, the fruit of the ministry of the word, to see Christ's Spirit at work in you. And there is no greater benefit that a minister of Christ can receive from the people to whom he ministers than to see Christ being formed in them. That's what Paul is seeking from Philemon. The same grace that has transformed him, that has caused him to be exemplary in this, he is desiring this to be active in Philemon's life. I wonder, do you see the mutual obligations that we have towards one another as brothers and sisters in Christ? Obligations to receive and welcome and to forgive one another. Obligations from those who are in authority and to those who are under authority. Mutual obligations. Paul is saying, look, as an apostle, The Lord used me in your life. I brought to you the message of life. He used me as an instrument in his hands, but look, we're in this together. He reminds you that the boys say, hey, verses 23 and 24, Epaphras, who's my fellow prisoner, and also those who are with me, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, they're my fellow workers. Back in verse 1, look how Philemon was greeted. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. We're in this together. I know you got tired of hearing that during COVID, right? But there's a sense in which that is true. We are in this together as God's people, and there are mutual obligations. Brother, I have given myself in service to Christ in order that you might come to know Christ. And now there's a mutual obligation here. This is not a spectator sport. We are fellow workers. You need to do your part. Prepare the guest room. Be hospitable. Do what is required of you. Be willing to receive, to welcome, forgive this one who is now more than a slave, but he's your brother in the Lord. As you've benefited from me in Christ, so let me benefit from you. So the Apostle Paul's demonstration of God's character, as well as what he expects from Philemon, is a pattern for the transformative effects of the gospel in the lives of believers. And the gospel is first and foremost a message that is declared. It is to be heard, received through faith. But it also makes demands of us. How can we do such a thing apart from the Lord's help? When you consider what forgiveness really requires, where the rubber meets the road, with how hard and costly and complicated it can be. Well, truly, we can only do this with the Lord's help. And the good news is that's readily available. It's not just that something is required here, but there is an empowerment. He closes this letter, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." We usually read that as, just the sign-off. And it certainly is a parting word. But it is God's word. It is God's grace. It is God's blessing from his messenger, his apostle, to Philemon to equip him to do the very thing that he's required here. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You see, what is demanded of us is also provided for us. It is provided for us in all that we receive in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we receive Christ. I'll close with the prayer of Augustine, famously, who in his confession said this: "Command what you will, O Lord, but grant what you command." Let's pray. Our God, we come now with thanksgiving for your word. We do thank you for such a